Of course, today is traditionally called by the church Good Friday, and there's been a lot of debate. You go on the internet, and there's people debating over it, and they say, well, how in the world could this day be called Good Friday when the sinless Son of God was nailed to a cross? Well, a couple of things I want to bring to your attention. You know, sometimes we use the term like happy holidays, and people, we take offense to the fact that we call it holidays, which really means holy days, which is not a bad thing. And so Good Friday also has big and great significance to us this evening. You know, the word good could literally be translated God, because we know in Scripture there's no one good but God. So this day could technically be called God's Friday. That's actually a term it could be called. Also, the word good could also be translated holy, because only God is good, only God is holy. So really, this day could be called Holy Friday. Now, why is this a Holy Friday? Why is this God's Friday? Because this is the day in which we are reminded that Jesus was the substitute for us and our sins. That he was the just, we are the unjust. And the just took on the sin and the punishment of the unjust so that we could be made just or justified before God. I like to call it Wonderful Friday. That's another term for it. Because it truly is a great, great Friday. You see, the cross declares God's great love. Romans 5:8, for God demonstrates his own love towards us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross also declares God's position on sin itself. That sin was so heinous that God had to send his only son, his sinless son, in order to pay the debt for sin itself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, the message of the cross is the good news. It's the good news that God met the desperate need for mankind, and the greatest need of mankind is the forgiveness of sins. The reason being is that we are all sinners. Romans 3:12 says, all have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, there is not even one. I love that word useless that the Apostle Paul uses. It's that which is not being used for its intended purpose. It literally describes milk that is turned sour. So mankind that God created, that he had such great aspirations and hope for, has turned like sour milk. It has not fulfilled God's original plan because of sin. Jesus taught his disciples that he must suffer. In Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, be killed, in 3 days, rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. You see, the message on Good Friday is a message of life and death. It really is. We're literally talking about eternal life is what Good Friday is all about. Now, we pulled this passage from a book known as 1 Peter. And the theme of this book of 1 Peter is hope and encouragement for the suffering. Peter's writing to Christians that are doubly hurting, and they're hurting for two reasons. First of all, number one, they're followers of Jesus. They've confessed Christ. The second reason they were hurting was they were Jewish Christians. That meant they were doubly persecuted. So he writes to them and says, you need to look at the example of Jesus. How did Jesus suffer? How was Jesus responding to the difficulties and the sufferings that he went through? So in this section we're looking at here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through chapter 4, verse 19, is the spiritual response to suffering. How does a Christian respond to suffering? Sometimes we suffer for things that were literally not our fault. Sometimes we're suffering for poor decisions we have made. Some of us just suffer because we're in a fallen world. But the point is, how do we respond as a Christian to suffering? So Jesus is not only the model for how to suffer, but Jesus is the Messiah who became a substitute for our sins. Now, tonight is important, and I'm going to use tonight some theological terms tonight, and I hope that you'll take notes. I hope that you'll be engaged with what we're looking at tonight, and there's a couple reasons why. First of all, I want you to believe. I want you to believe in the message of Good Friday. But not only do I want you to believe in the message of Good Friday, I want you to know why you believe in the message of Good Friday. Because some of us this week are going to be asked, you know, what did you do on Friday evening? And some of us will be able to respond and say, well, I went to a Good Friday service. And then the question will be, why did you go? What did they talk about on Good Friday? Some of us will be asked on Sunday or Monday, what did you do this weekend? I went to Good Friday service. And then on Sunday, why would you go to church on Friday and Sunday? So we'll be able to give a reasonable explanation as to why we went. This is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. Now, here's the thought of our passage this evening. Jesus became our substitute and savior for our sin, resulting in new life and fellowship with God. Now, that's what this message is about this evening. This is a personal, practical message this evening. Now, here's how we're going to look at these two verses. In verse 24, Jesus, my substitute. Jesus was a willing substitute for our sins. And then again in verse 24, Jesus, my life. It's through his death we receive God's life. And then thirdly, in verse 25, Jesus, my shepherd. When we confess our sins and we receive Jesus' forgiveness, he then becomes our shepherd. And we know that sheep are in need of a shepherd. We're all in need of a shepherd. So let's look here, starting at verse 24 this evening. Let's talk about Jesus, my substitute. It says in verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Now notice, and he himself. The context of this is that Peter has been speaking about Jesus and the example that Jesus was in his suffering. How Jesus responded in suffering. How did he respond to his Father and all of the things that were poured out upon Jesus for us? Well, if you go back to verse 21, we read the context of this passage. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Notice it says he himself bore. This word bore is an interesting word. It's a Greek word that describes a ritual of bringing an offering to the altar. Actually, this word itself could literally mean to carry up. Now, some of us, our minds are starting to click, and we're thinking on Good Friday, what did Jesus do? He bore the cross, didn't he? He took that cross, began to carry that cross to Calvary, which was about a mile away. And we know that at one point it got so bad that there the centurion that was over the execution realized Jesus isn't even going to make it to Calvary. He had been beaten so badly, he had been filleted. His face was beyond recognition of that of a man or a woman. You couldn't even really tell. Jesus was so beaten and so swollen. So they brought into service a man named Simon who stepped in and then carried the cross the rest of the way. Well, this word bore is that word which speaks of carrying it up. And we know for Jesus that was the bearing and the carrying of the cross. Isaiah 53:12, 750 years before the event of the cross, Isaiah says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for their transgressions." Now notice what Peter says here. He himself bore our sins. Now notice that Peter is including himself. Peter is an apostle, but Peter is a sinner. Some of us think that there are certain people on planet Earth that are without sin. Some people think of the Pope without sin. No, he's a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And we know about Peter because we have the Gospels. We know that Peter's the origin of foot-to-mouth disease. We know about that. He would open his mouth, he'd pull his foot out, say something, and put his foot right back in his mouth. That's what he did. He's like you and I. Peter's a sinner. So as he begins to speak about the suffering of Jesus and the sufferings of the cross, he includes himself. He says he bore our sins, all of us. He was carrying all of our sins. The word sin is a singular word, and it describes the nature of man. It describes the fact that man literally misses the mark. That's what sin is. It's not hitting the target. It's not hitting the intended place for the arrow to be shot. It's basically like an archery term. Well, all human beings have missed the mark. But it's also a word that is positive because we willingly miss the mark. We are sinners by nature, and we're also sinners by choice. So he says sin, and then sins, again, is plural, is the fruit or the consequences of sin. We have sin in our life because we have sin, we commit sins, is what Peter is saying. Do you know the Bible teaches we are sinners from birth? Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." It's always amazing to me when a baby is born, we're all so excited. And then all of a sudden that child hits two, and we said, "What happened? Did the devil come into my little grandson?" You know? Where they say, "No." You tell them not to touch something, they touch it. What that is revealing is the sin nature. It was always there. It was there from birth. But now what we call the terrible twos, it's being exposed. Now that little tiny sinner in the playpen is being able to express their nature of that of a sinner. The Bible says that we're slaves of sin, John 8:34 and Romans 6:16. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. The Bible says we're defiant haters of God and we're rebellious. Romans 1:28 through 32, Romans 5:10, and Romans 8:7. Then the Bible teaches that all of us are under the dominion of Satan in Ephesians 2:2. So that's not a real flattering, but it's a realistic look of every single human being that is born into this world tainted by sin. Every aspect of our life is tainted by sin. And we even choose to sin. We choose to rebel against God and do what we want to do. And you hear people today saying, "Well, I just got to follow my heart." That's one of those terms that speaks about the sinfulness of man. Wanting to do what man wants to do. Notice it says here that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Now, what Peter is referring to is the fact that Jesus was fully God and at the same time he was fully man. This is why we make such a big deal out of this at Christmas. So we celebrate Christmas where God took on human flesh. We then celebrate Good Friday where God in that flesh willingly went to the cross and died for us. Then we celebrate on Sunday that on the third day he arose from the dead, thus signifying that the price was paid in full. So we talk a lot about the birth of Jesus, that he was fully God, fully man. Why is that important? Because God had to come, and he had to be sinless, and he had to be the perfect sacrifice for sinful man. To look at Jesus Christ as just being deity is to miss who Jesus is. He's fully God, fully man, simultaneously. He's as much God as he is man. He's as much man as he is God. Fully God, fully man is Jesus Christ. And so this is why we celebrate this at Christmas. So many of our songs speak about him, Emmanuel, God with us, that God came and tabernacled or set up his tent among us. So he did all of this so that he could be that sinless sacrifice that we're speaking about this evening on Good Friday. Notice it says he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Now here's a technical term, the word atonement. The word atonement, it's an important word. It's a word that goes all the way back to Exodus. We start talking about atonement. We see the beginnings of it in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned and God covered them with animal skins. The word atonement means at one meant. And the Jews had an elaborate sacrificial system in which there was a substitute for us. When a person sinned and they went unto the temple or they went to the tabernacle, they would then take that animal, they would place their hand on the head of that animal, thus identifying with that animal, and then that animal would die so that they could be made right with God. So that's what atonement was. The whole system was about this, that in order for there to be peace with God, there has to be a sacrifice. There has to be a substitute. So here's a technical term, substitutionary death. Jesus Christ is our substitutionary death. He brought about the reconciliation of sinful humanity to God through the substitute and the death of himself. That's the term. Now, here's a great misconception on Good Friday, is that Jesus was a martyr. There's a lot of false tears on Good Friday, a lot of people weeping on Good Friday, and they feel sorry for Jesus. Remember the Luke's account as Jesus is carrying his cross to Golgotha, there are some women, some Jewish women that were weeping for Jesus. And Jesus said something quite interesting to them. He says, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." In a sense, Jesus should be congratulated on Good Friday. This was always his plan from the beginning, that he would be sinless and he would take upon himself the consequences of yours and my sin. He willingly went to the cross and he paid for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Capital H, that's a reference to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So all of our sins, all of the repercussions and the punishment of sin fell upon Jesus Christ. Now here's another term I want to bring up tonight, and I hope that we can bury this term in our hearts. I hope that it has a reality to us tonight. It's the term vicarious, vicarious sacrifice. This is what we speak about on Good Friday. It's the act of allowing oneself to go through suffering for the sake of others. And that's what Jesus did on Good Friday. He literally took my place. He took your place. And by the way, he did it willingly. This is why it's a misconception to look at Jesus as a victim, because that's taking away the vicarious sacrifice that he willingly went to the cross to pay for our sins. He chose to do that. He wanted to do that. Hebrews even says, with the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So he wanted to go to the cross for us. So it is wrong of us to think of Jesus as a victim. It is wrong of us to think of Jesus as plan B or C. It was the very plan of God from the very beginning that man would sin and God would send his son who would take our place and willingly die for the sins of the world. Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, and the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and 3 days rise from the grave. Now, does that sound like plan B? That was the plan from the very beginning. John 10:18, does this sound like Jesus is a victim? No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So Jesus says, no one takes my life. I lay it down. That's that vicarious sacrifice. I willingly am taking your place. I am willingly going to the cross. Now, I want us to think for just a moment. Every one of us in this room are sinners. And somehow we seem to think that our sin is beyond Jesus. It's not. It doesn't matter tonight what that sin is. And it doesn't even matter tonight how long we have been enslaved to that sin. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sins. He can wash us, the Bible says, as white as snow. Though your sins be as crimson, I will make them as white as snow. There's no question tonight God's love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son is what it is. And so the blame and the consequences and the curse of the law for our sins was willingly taken by Jesus on what we call Holy Friday, our wonderful Friday, our Good Friday. Isaiah 53:5-6, 700 years before Jesus, and he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings, you were healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Notice God's plan. This is God's plan. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now notice this phrase, on the cross. You know, you could literally translate that on the altar. Because the cross was the altar in which Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. He willingly gave himself on the altar or the cross for our sins. So Jesus is the means and the way of salvation. Jesus said this so clearly in John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Now, I said just a moment ago in the introduction that this message tonight is a matter of life and death. It really is. It is a matter of life and death. To be wrong about Jesus is to be wrong about God. If you are wrong about Jesus and you think that somehow you can get to God, you can appease God, you can get on God's good side and not go through putting your faith in Jesus, you are wrong. The Bible is clear on this. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus himself said, no one comes unto the Father but by me. The way to the Father, the way to God is through his Son. Let me tell you, there's one sin, there's one predominant sin that will be the sin by which people will be separated from God for all of eternity. They will be in hell for all of eternity because of one particular sin. That sin is the sin of pride. I can do this. Give me a little more time. God could give you an eternity and you would never get it. Because we can't do it. Man is a sinner by nature and choice. I know that nothing good dwells in me, the Apostle Paul said. So that predominant sin that will ultimately be the sin that separates the child of God from the child of the devil will be that sin of pride. That somehow I'm not that bad, I'm not like so-and-so, or not like this person. But the fact is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So this is it. To say that somehow I can do this, or I can fix it, or give me a little more time, that's the sin of pride. And it's an insult to God, because you're basically saying, Jesus, you didn't need to come, I'm here. That's what we're saying. You don't need to come, you don't need to die for me. I can do this. Give me some time. Give me a few more little things that I might need along the path, but I can work this thing out. I can do this. This brings us now to verse, again, 24, and Jesus, my life. Notice he says, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So God gave his son not only to pay the penalty of our sin, but to give us power over sin and to transform our lives. That's the good news of the gospel. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the great news of the gospel and the message of salvation. That we would die to sin so that we, again, notice the Apostle Paul is including himself. That we would die to sin, that I would die to sin, that I would no longer be controlled by sin, dominated by sin, yielded over to sin, that I might die to sin. And again, this is the idea of sin being broken in our lives. You know, there will never be a time on this planet in which we will be sinless. But the more we walk with Jesus, we should sin less. We'll never be perfect. But as we draw from his power, as we submit to his life, we can develop a hatred for sin. That very thing we love, that very sin that captivated us and controls, we can actually get to the point to where we hate it. Why? Because of the new life that God has given to us. The salvation that he has given to us. So why did he die for us? So that we could maybe accept ourselves? So that we could feel good about ourselves? No. God died for us so that we could be accepted by him, that we could be reconciled to him. Not only reconciled to him and cleansed of our sins, but that we might have a relationship with him, that he might live in us, that we might live through him, is the goal of salvation, that we might live and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Righteousness is living in obedience to God. In that obedience to God, God puts the desire within our hearts to want to do the right thing, to want to do the things that are pleasing unto the Lord. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Ephesians 5:8, and you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now notice this statement. We've all heard this statement. By his wounds, you were healed. Now this is taken from Isaiah 53:5, written 700 to 750 years before the cross, by which he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we were healed. Now, this term scourging it's a figurative word that's used for all that Jesus went through at the cross. when they were interrogating Jesus and they beat him, they blindfolded him. They took a reed, they took a palm branch, and they beat Jesus with it. They also beat him with 39 lashes. They literally filleted his back. They spit upon his face. Isaiah says they pulled his beard out. All of that is under the heading of that one word, scourging. And by the way, when they nailed him to the cross, that's under that term, scourging. It's all that Jesus went through so that we could be forgiven of our sins. I know a lot of faith people love this particular phrase, by his scourging we are healed. They use it for the sense that every Christian can be healed. No Christian should ever be sick. No Christian should ever have cancer. No Christian should ever have a body that's breaking down. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the forgiveness of sins. It's talking about the cleansing of sin. Now, God can heal us. God can choose to heal us. But this passage is not referring to that. It's referring to being cleansed of our sins, being washed of our sins through what Jesus went through on the cross. We can be cleansed of our sins. Now, again, today, we use terms like addiction. We use terms such as I need anger management. We use all of these different terms, and all of these terms, we talk about bondage and all of these terms are describing slavery to sin. And it is the very thing that Jesus died for. He died so that we wouldn't be slaves to sin. He died for us so that we wouldn't be in bondage. We wouldn't be addicted to things. He died for the very purpose of breaking that chain of sin in our lives. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And so now, finally, in verse 25, Jesus, my shepherd. This is so wonderful. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Again, taken from Isaiah 53:6, for all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. When he uses this term strain, here's another technical term. It's called depravity. We talk about the depravity of man. That man has a bent towards evil. His thoughts, his actions, his intentions have all been tainted by the fallen nature that all of us have. And he relates it to us. He says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And of all the animals that God likens humans to, he loves the analogy of sheep. And some months back or a year back or so, we took time and we looked at Psalm 23 in depth. And we love that phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You think of all the animals that God created, certainly sheep are the closest to mankind. There are so many ways in which we can understand ourselves by simply looking at sheep. First of all, sheep go astray very easily. They put their heads down, they start grazing, and pretty soon they're 2 miles away from the other flock. Let me say, that's what my husband does. You know, he's like, starts grazing and he keeps going, you know. I've done that too at the salad bar, but this is what sheep do. They can lose their perception where they're at. They just get so focused on what they're doing. They will just eat and eat and eat and walk and walk and walk. And pretty soon they find themselves separated from the flock and from the shepherd. They get frightened easily. That's why the psalm says that he leads us beside still waters or quiet waters. Things, sheep freak out over everything. The smallest little thing can get sheep just to go into a full-blown stampede. They'll run and they'll all run together. You know, sheep have no natural defense. Of all the animals that God created, sheep were created for the need of a shepherd. They need to be led. They need to be cared for. They need to be loved. They need to be taken care of. And what a description of us this evening, that all of us, like sheep, are in need of a shepherd. All of mankind needs a shepherd. So he says, but now, there's been a change. You have returned. This word return describes conversion. We have turned from our way to God's way. We have confessed our sins. We have placed our faith in Jesus. And now we have come to the shepherd. We've come to clear thinking. We've come to the shepherd. The whole book of Genesis reveals that man is in rebellion against God. And God said that he would make a way. He would send a deliverer, and that deliverer is none other than Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is God's remedy. Jesus is our shepherd that we need. Psalm 32:1 says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. Apostle Paul describes this again in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Notice what Jesus is referred to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. That's what I need tonight. You know, there's this idea that, oh, people that are weak need Jesus. You know what? That's true. All of humanity needs Jesus. We're all weak. We all have a bent towards sin. We all have a bent towards rebellion against God. That's why I need a shepherd. We all need a shepherd. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. What is the result tonight of the cross? Well, it is pretty simple. Because of the cross tonight, we can be forgiven of our sins. Every sin we've ever committed, we can be forgiven of our sins. Being forgiven of our sins, we enter into a relationship with God. We call this being born again, our conversion. We now are in a right relationship with God. We've been justified just as if we haven't sinned. And at that moment, we are now introduced to the shepherd, and we're now his sheep. He is my shepherd. He is your shepherd. All because of what Jesus has done for us. I'm going to close tonight with three things that we looked at tonight that are so important, and I'm going to ask some questions as we look at these three points again in closing. Number one, access to God has been made available to all through the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And let me ask the question. Do I believe that Jesus loves me? Do I believe that Jesus willingly died and took my place? Have I personally placed my faith in Jesus? If I was to die today, where would I go and why? That's how important this passage is tonight. This is how important Good Friday is. Number two, the cross brings freedom from the penalty and the power of sin, resulting in new life. Again, verse 24, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Have I experienced forgiveness this evening? Have I experienced God's power over sin, that I can actually say no to sin, not through my own power, through my own strength, but because I am born again, I have God's power, I can resist sin, I can say no to sin. Have I said yes to God? Am I a person that experiences God's power in my life as a follower of God? And then thirdly, the nature of sin is to live independently from God. The new birth results in our willingness to submit to God, our shepherd. Verse 25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Let me ask you today, is Jesus your shepherd? Are you submitting to the shepherd? Do you follow the shepherd? Do you start each day saying, Lord, this day before me belongs to you? Oh, I have things that I want to accomplish, but it's actually your day. Lord, I want to submit to you today. I want to live my life to honor and to be pleasing to you. Use me as you will. You're the shepherd. I'm part of your flock. You see, tonight is the night that is so important. Either Jesus died for me or he didn't. Either I place my faith in him or I haven't. Either the power of sin has been broken in my life or I'm still submitting to it. Either Jesus is my shepherd or he's not. We're going to pray. We're going to pray about these things. Then after that, we're going to have a closing song and we're going to have the prayer team to come up here. And I'll tell you, tonight is the night to turn your life over to Jesus. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus, this is the night to do it. I cannot think of a night more appropriate than Good Friday. The night that he died for us. The night that he willingly died for us. The night that he willingly became a sacrifice in our place.